Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad that you're here and glad that we can get back onto our regular 9:30 start. Hopefully that's not created too great a trial and tribulation, weeping, gnashing of teeth for you. Let me just give you a couple of reminders. And the very first thing, on the information table, there is a little packet that says Directory 2006, and several folks have been kind of compiling and working on getting that together. That's not there for you to take home, but it's there for you to look through, find your name and your family's information, and then make sure that it's accurate. Now, if you don't say something, we'll assume that it's good, okay? Kind of like I had a professor in college who used to, if we didn't ask any questions, he assumed we understood. So if you don't say anything, we assume that your information in there is correct. So don't forget to go back and look in that little directory. And we've tried to get as much information on as many people as we could so that we can get that thing out here pretty quickly. So if you'll check that for us, that would be really great. Welcome back to students and folks who have been away, trips and vacations and so forth. It's been nice to kind of have a break in the regular schedule of things, but it's always nice to get back on track. So I'm thankful for the new year and the start of things. There's a calendar to kind of help you know what's going on. That's also on the information table, a little same color as the bulletin. So if you can pick that up, that'll help you know. And as a reminder, tonight we'll meet here at 5:30. We're going to bring food and do a fellowship meal together. That doesn't mean huge food, like finger foods and things you can pick up, little snacky kinds of things. And we'll do that at 5:30. We'll sing a little bit and do some Bible study together this evening. And so that's what's coming tonight. And I might also just point out to you, on January 20th, we hope to meet here together at 8 p.m. If Narnia is still running, if you haven't seen it or you'd like to see it again, perhaps you'd go see that with your family Friday afternoon. And then we're going to kind of come together here tonight and discuss some of the themes and things that are found in the Chronicles of Narnia, some of the things that Lewis was trying to communicate, perhaps. And that might be a good opportunity for folks who would be willing to discuss some of the themes of the Christian faith, but don't really want to come to church with you, to come and do some of that on Friday evening, January 20th. So those are some of the things that are coming up, and we look forward to being able to have those opportunities together. But primarily, we're thankful today to be able to worship together. And so let me invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 134. Psalm 134, and we'll begin by reading there as God has initiated this relationship with us and our response to Him is to come together and to bless the Lord, to sing to Him and to worship Him and to gather around His Word and to ask God to give us obedient hearts that we might respond to Him faithfully. Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. And so as we come together this morning, our desire is to exalt Christ and to honor Him. And we've come asking for God to bless us. And so let's stand together and we'll begin singing this morning and worshiping together as we do so. This is one of our echo songs, and so don't forget when we come to that echo part, guys and ladies will divide up here as we. And guys, you'll begin with me, first of all, on I Will Call Upon the Lord. Guys?
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Very good job of singing this morning. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it.
How I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. So happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am.
All of God's people said, Amen. It's good to be able to call upon God as the redeemed people of the Lord this morning. You'll find on page 4 a responsive reading from Psalm 136, the first 3 verses and the last 4. And I'll read in the bold-faced portions if you would respond together responsively in the lighter-faced. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever.
How great is our God. All will see how great. is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God.
Name above all names.
Name above all names, worthy of all praise, for my heart will sing how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me how our God, all will see how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me how great is our God, and all will see how great. How great is our God.
God, we bow before you this morning with thanksgiving. And we stand in awe before your greatness. Oh God, we tremble before your holiness as we realize that we, your creatures, made in your image, called and created to reflect the beauty and the holiness and the righteousness of God. And we have not done this. But your greatness is demonstrated to us even further still in the precious cross of Christ. And we can stand before you with confidence this morning, and we can sing how great is our God because of the cross of Jesus Christ and the redemption that He effected there by His death. And so God, this morning we bow before you as your people, and we give you praise and glory and honor, and we stand in awe before your beauty, and we stand in awe of the fact that you, God, are working out your holiness and your righteousness in us, that you are shaping us into the perfect, pure bride for whom one day Jesus will return in glory. He'll call us to Himself. He'll take us as His own and own us to the praise and glory and honor of your grace. And all the world will see your beauty and your righteousness and your perfections. And oh God, this morning, as we realize we are still in this process of walking after Christ and becoming that bride, we do not pretend that we have achieved or that we have attained. We recognize that we need your grace and mercy and forgiveness today, as much as we needed it the day that you redeemed us and brought us to life. And so even now in quietness before you, O God, we flee to Christ for forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come not to save the righteous, but sinners. Thank you, God, that you have not called us to bring to you some righteousness of our own, but to receive the very righteousness of your dear Son, and because of that, to be accepted, received, redeemed and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. His cornerstone is solid ground, firm from the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Ooh, in Christ alone. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. His gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For all my sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Ooh, in Christ alone. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. In bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Ooh, in Christ alone. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to vital breath, Jesus commands my death. No powers of hell, no schemes of man, can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns, or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Ooh, in Christ alone. I
think you may have to stand to sing this song. I will trust the Lord.
I will trust the Lord. Be moved, and I'll say of the Lord, You are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time of need.
Whom have
I in heaven but You? There's none I desire. have made me glad. And I'll say of the Lord, You are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help. You are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time of
need. We'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark. So if you want to turn there to Mark chapter 7, we'll be reading the first 23 verses. And I thought this morning as we worship together how thankful I am personally, and I expect the rest of you feel much the same way, to be back with my family. Now, a lot of us went and spent time with family at Christmas. We went over and visited with Brenda's mom, and that was a wonderful visit. We had our children here. And that was a wonderful visit, but this is family right here. And we missed the 2 weeks that we were out of worship. We missed being with our family. And I know you feel much the same way. It's wonderful to be together and worship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's read in Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that.'" After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. As we pray together this morning, I want to mention one item in particular. The Lawhorn family are expecting a baby in March, and they have determined by some diagnostic means that this baby has a problem with its heart. And so they've asked us to pray for them as they look to this crisis there as the baby is to be born. And I talked with Mark a couple of times over the last week, and I told him we'd just pray for God to heal this baby if it pleases him to do that. But we also want to pray, if that's not God's good pleasure, that God would be with Mark and Kim and the boys as they pass through this difficult time. We pray for this child, that God will use this child to bring that family closer to Him. We also want to pray for all you students. It starts again, doesn't it? Believe it or not, it eventually ends. That's from someone who wondered if it ever would, and it does. But I know you're both excited and probably have a lot of trepidations, as I always did as we start a new semester. So certainly we'll continue to lift you up in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we are mindful of You as the great Creator of the universe. Father, we are mindful that You literally flung the stars in the heavens. Father, we can only count a few thousand, but we have evidence that there are millions and even billions and trillions of stars. It's incomprehensible that You could be that powerful. And yet we take by faith that You are, according to Your word and Your revelation in Christ. Father, we acknowledge that You have all wisdom. Father, You know all things. Nothing is outside of Your understanding. Again, Father, it's incomprehensible. As we learn more and more about Your creation, the more and more we know that we do not know. And yet, Father, You know all things. Wise in all things. Father, we also recognize that You are all-loving. Again, Father, in our own finite humanity, we can't understand this. We look at our own lives and see so many, many times when we lack love that we know we should have, even for the closest family and friends. And yet, Father, You love all with a great and perfect love, and we acknowledge that and thank You for that. Father, we thank You that we experience Your love as a church family here at Grace Heritage. I thank You for the blessings that we do experience one with another. And Father, we ask that You would continue to direct us by Your Holy Spirit as we seek to make this church one of many lights in this community and in this area, in this state. Father, show us how we can bring glory to You, and how we can be witnesses of Your great love and Your great grace. Father, we do pray for our church family. Father, we have a number who are still out today, maybe traveling, maybe with sickness. We pray Your protection and Your strength and Your healing on them. Father, we do especially lift up the Lawhorn family with the problems with the baby that Kim is to deliver. Just pray that You would minister Your healing grace and whatever means You see fit to that family. And Father, I do lift up our students and the faculty as they go back into another semester. I pray that this might be a new opportunity for learning, for growth. I pray that our students and the professors that we have would depend on You to make this semester be one that would bring glory to You and bring honor to You. Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity we have to meet here and hear your word preached with boldness and with clarity. And I pray for Paul as he brings your word to us today, that you would minister your word to us by your Holy Spirit, that we would have receptive ears to hear the message that you have for each one of us. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the means that he gives for us to receive instruction and life. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 95. I know that the bulletin indicates, I think I even promised you last week that we would get back into the 1 Corinthians mode, but the events of this past week and some other things gave me pause to address a different direction this morning. In the wee hours, I guess it was, of Wednesday morning, I was watching the news as the folks were trying to rescue the miners in West Virginia. And the news came that while one body had been found, that 12 miners had been discovered alive. And the families and other folks were rejoicing and celebrating that. There was one particular young woman upon whom the camera focused, and I could read her lips saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God." And of course, you learned later on that the reports were false and inaccurate, and that only one miner had been brought out of that mine alive, and that 12 altogether had perished. And I saw in another news report a film of that same young woman and the response that she was having to that situation. Now, I want you to understand very quickly and clearly that this is not a condemnation of any of those people or their circumstance or their reaction to what's going on in that particular context. I can't begin to imagine all the emotions and the turmoil and things that would be stirred up in my own heart if I were in that same situation. In fact, it was that thought that prompted me to ask several individuals, if this happened to us, how would you respond? What would your thoughts be? How would you feel? What would be going on in your heart if you were in this same situation? And the response I was getting was generally, "I don't know. I have no idea." And so that pressed me to begin to think through the reality that we, particularly here at Grace Heritage Church, and many Christians say that we believe in the sovereign rule and providence of God over all things, that God is reigning over all of His creation and that nothing happens apart from His design. And yet, or I guess especially because we say that, there needs to be some melding of that theological declaration with the practice of our lives. I put this quote at the top of your note sheet so that you could have it. It's impossible to catch all this if I just read it to you. So you have it in print there. And a quote from Alexander Carson, who was an Irish Baptist author. He says, "Scripture represents all physical laws as having their effect from the immediate agency of Almighty power. Christians themselves, though they recognize the doctrine of divine providence, are prone to overlook it in practice, and consequently to be deprived in a great measure of that advantage which a constant and deep impression of this truth is calculated to give." To try to place that all into just regular English, the doctrine of providence is not just a lofty ideal for seminarians and PhD students to discuss and for us to talk about with flowery speech. Its very design and purpose is to provide for God's people comfort and an advantage and a blessing in the midst of every life circumstance. It is calculated to give a measure of help. And so the reality that we talk about this with our lips, I believe God's in control of all things, but deny it sometimes, or at least overlook it in our practice, is what I wanted to address this morning. I know that we spoke some to this in the wake of the hurricanes this past summer, but I want to, I guess, address some of these things because it's much easier to begin to formulate our response to life situations in the daylight so that we can have them ready at hand in the dark. And so while we're generally, most of us, in the daylight, I wanted us to consider those things. Now, I would say that Kim and Mark and their family right now are in the dark. There's a frowning providence. There's a difficulty in their lives. And the reality is that some of these things are not easily grappled with when you're in the midst of the difficulty. I would not in one moment run up to those folks in West Virginia and say, oh, you should be as confident in God in the aftermath as you were in the moment of the miscommunication. You know, I wouldn't throw these things around lightly. So I want you to understand what's going on here. This is not a condemnation of any of their reactions, but simply a desire to equip us because these things are coming in our lives. And so if you look in Psalm 95, in verses 1 through 5, there is a first half of some ideas or thoughts for preparation for these things. The psalmist says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a king, a great king above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. I might say that it was early Wednesday or Thursday morning that I read across this psalm, and verse 4 just leapt out as we got that reminder that in God's hands are the depths of the earth. Even the things that are happening in the very bowels of His created earth are in His hand. And so I believe that a first step for us in preparation for these kinds of events and the reality of those things in our lives is a rejection of idolatry. A rejection of idolatry. David calls us in those first two verses to make haste to praise the Lord, to not be slack about getting on our faces before God and recognizing Him as our great King. And to do so with thankful hearts, with a gratefulness for the things that are going on around us. It is not my regular tendency to be grateful. When things are going well in my life, I tend to just receive them as my rights. When things are good, I tend to just receive them as what I normally expect to get. When I'm healthy, when my body feels good, when life is good, when people like my preaching, when finances are good, when all those things are happening, that's just sort of the way it's supposed to be, right? And then when things are bad, I have the tendency to be frustrated with my situation and with my eyes focused upon the hardship and with my attention riveted on the nearest source of relief. Where is the Tylenol for my headache? Now, that's what I want to know on a regular basis. And so my heart is not generally tuned toward gratefulness and worship. And so David, in this passage, calls us to make haste, to give regular attention to worshiping God, and to set aside our idolatries. In verse 3, he's going to make a clear contrast between the one true God and the false gods we invent for ourselves. And before we jump on to those things in verses 3 through 5, I want us just to be reminded about those kinds of things that we tend to invent as the sources of our comfort, as the longings of our heart, as the things to which we direct our worship. Position, possessions, peace, comfort, wellness, personal rights. Those are all just a few of the things that we invent in our minds or set before us as our right or our due. And then when you couple those together with false concepts that we conjure up in our minds about God and who He is, we find ourselves adrift in a sea of all these idols and little g gods that pale and fall short of the real thing. So David's calling us to worship this great God. And then he calls us to look at His works as a proof of His greatness. That's the, sort of the transition into verse 3. There's a reminder to set our idolatry aside, to recognize that we have a tendency towards idolatry. And I think I said as recently as last Sunday that our hearts are idol factories, that we tend to produce these things in our minds. And so David calls us to worship God, and then he tells us why we should worship Him in verse 3. And there we find a reminder of God's sovereign involvement as David declares the greatness of God in creation. He calls us to praise and worship in verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 3 he tells us why he does it. And this is a reminder of God's sovereign involvement for our particular thoughts this morning. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And there are several areas about which I'd like to remind us of God's sovereign involvement. The first of those is regarding weather and natural events. Regarding weather and natural events. A Christian TV meteorologist has searched through the Scriptures and found about 1,400 references in God's Word to the weather and those kinds of things. Many of those references attribute the outworking of that weather directly to the hand of God. And most of them speak to God's control over all the weather, not just His divine intervention on specific occasions. I would like to remind you, or I guess just admit, that we are particularly fond of whining about the weather, aren't we? And when it rains, we complain, or if it's too hot, or if it's too cold, and we kind of whine and complain to one another. Have you ever considered, when the weather is just like you like it, what a mercy of God that is? And God gives us all these different kinds of situations, and if you consider and think about the reality of the vicious storms that sometimes sweep across our area, the lightning and the thunder and the tornadoes and then hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and all the other things that are happening around God's earth, those are really reflections of just exactly what we really deserve. Because when you melt everything down and we stand before God and say, what do I deserve from this God? What I deserve is death and hell, judgment, destruction, being wiped out. And sometimes those storms, I think, are pictures of God's wrath and God's judgment. They bring forth things that are difficult and hard, that are tastes of the judgment and the wrath of God. Now, I want to be quick to say that we do not have a place of looking at Hurricane Katrina and saying the reason that hurricane came was because of the wickedness of New Orleans. That's God imposing judgment on them. I don't think we necessarily need to go to the why of these things. That's a holy place that we need to stay out of. But the reality is that sometimes when we're walking around in the cool of the day or the warmth of the summer or whatever it is that we really enjoy, we sort of just take that for granted rather than seeing it as a mercy and a kindness of God. Let me just give you a couple of passages, and I put all of these into your notes so that you don't have to worry about these references. Psalm 135, verse 6, reminds us that whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. Psalm 97, verse 5, declares that the mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. And Nahum chapter 1 verse 5 says that mountains quake because of Him and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by His presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. And so when we consider the things that are coming our way in our world in regard to these natural events, let's remember and be reminded that these things are all coming from the hand of God. Secondly, regarding God and people, we find very strong statements in Proverbs 21:1 that the heart of the king is in God's hand, that He rules and turns it wherever He will, even as He does the rivers. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, there's the reminder that God rules over all events of His earth, and no man can shake his fist in God's face and say, what have you done? And so God is ruling in the lives and the works and the events of people as well as weather. In fact, thirdly, we can say that God is ruling in all the events of life. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10 remind us that we should remember the things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Tom Askell, writing about some of these things recently, reminded us that Jesus teaches the very same truth in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 10. I would invite you to turn over there to Matthew chapter 10 with me and see a couple of the things that Jesus declares in that. And it'll be a very familiar passage to you, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. When Jesus is sending His disciples out to teach and to preach and to heal, He says there in verse 16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, what do you say to sheep that you're about to send into the midst of wolves? That's a very graphic word picture for us, isn't it? We understand the fate of a sheep as it goes into a pack of wolves, don't we? Tom said you don't have to watch Animal Planet to know that sheep and wolves don't get along. And to understand that wolves tend to bite and devour and to tear sheep apart. And Jesus doesn't encourage them as they're going into this situation in the midst of wolves by saying that He's going to promise to protect them from all pain and difficulty. He doesn't give them some magic phrase to quote or ruby red slippers to click the heels together when they get into the difficult situation so that they can be famished out of it. Rather, Jesus encourages His sheep that are about to face wolves by emphasizing God's sovereign rule and reign over all things. If you look down to verse 28 in Matthew chapter 10, He says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So Jesus argues from a lesser thing to a greater thing. And He says that if God is superintending even the fall of an individual sparrow, or even more than that, an individual hair from your head, then is He not also superintending and reigning over the bigger things, the things that are more important, the things that deserve more attention? And if He carefully watches and rules over those things, we can have a sense of confidence and care in the midst of them, not because we're assured that they'll never happen, but because we know that they're happening under the providential rule of God. Now, that leads me to a third reminder in this whole big picture. And out of that passage, we're reminded that we're going to face difficulties in this life. And more particularly, John 16:33 declares that in the world you will have tribulation. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school tomorrow, when you begin to teach classes, or when you're being taught, when you're interacting with your neighbors, and all those kinds of real life situations, there are going to be tribulations and difficulties. None of us is exempt from hardship. Christians get cancer. Christians get robbed. They're in car accidents. I remember when Kathy was teaching at St. Simon's Island Elementary School, when we had first gotten married, the former Surgeon General of the United States, C. Everett Koop, came and spoke in one of her classrooms because Kathy taught his granddaughter. And one of Dr. Koop's children was killed in a mountain climbing accident. Very gifted, skilled, experienced mountain climber. And some odd, strange thing happened in that, and this child was killed. And Dr. Koop and his wife wrote a book called Sometimes Mountains Move. And there was a faithful, consistent attributing to God all the events of that day, and a yielding of their child to God in retrospect of all the things that had taken place there. These kinds of things happen to us. And we must begin at the point of recognizing the hand of God in them so that we can see that there's an overall purpose involved in them. For instance, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 says that God is working through these events to make us partakers of His holiness. And so with this as a starting point, we can honor or respond in a way that honors God and it's good for us. Octavius Winslow says, anything less is to bring dishonor to God. It's to grieve the Holy Spirit who is working in events and applying them into our lives. And then it's also to rob us of the blessings of God that are intended through the events in question. So this all becomes a very big deal that requires us to begin to look forward to those kinds of things and think about how we will respond and train for those events by responding to the more mundane things of day-to-day life. For instance, tomorrow when you get stuck in the massive traffic that's come back to Auburn because the students are here, you know, after having driven around freely for 3 or 4 weeks. Traffic on your students, everybody. You know, that's the training ground. The events of our lives, the circumstances that come our way, the golf match that gets rained out, the basketball game that we lose because of a bad call by a referee, all those things begin to come together and are working out for God's design in our lives because there's a bigger picture in mind, and that becomes training ground. Well, fourthly and finally, let's look to a reminder of the truthfulness of God's promises in this regard. Because I know that sometimes people will say, how can we believe these things to be true? Well, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that for believers, God is working all things together for their good. And that's not just a light Bible verse band-aid to slap on your jugular vein wound of disappointment in life. God declares that He is taking all these events of life and working in every situation by His providence to accomplish His will for us, and that He is for us in every sense of that concept. You know, sometimes our very first thought in difficulty is, why is God doing this to me? Why is God allowing this to happen? And we're tempted to think in our minds that God is not for us. But the reminder, the promise, the declaration of God is that He is. And that if God is for us, no one that is against us can do us any eternal damage. And then this promise is guaranteed by the death of Christ on the cross. As Paul says in Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? When I withhold something from my children, it's usually for one of three reasons. First of all, because I'm selfish or lazy or tired and just plain don't want to do it. Or secondly, because I know they don't need it. Or thirdly, because I can't afford it. I tried to think if there were any other reasons. I think that basically that all those things come under that umbrella. When my children ask me for something or need something, either I'm lazy and don't want to do it. No, we're not going to go ride bikes today. Daddy's got to preach. Yeah, too lazy. Or because they don't need it. No, you can't have ice cream for lunch. Or because I can't afford it. No, we can't buy a brand new Honda Odyssey with DVD. Can't afford it. So those are limitations that I've got. Thanks be to God that there is no need that you take to the Father. And He says, don't want to do that. Selfish. Tired. Don't have time. Thankfully, too, God will never give you anything you don't need. And He is infinitely wiser than I. And nothing that comes your way will ever come your way because you don't need it. I don't know if that's the right way to say that exactly, but do you get my point? Do y'all understand me? Everything that comes your way will come because God desires or determines that you need it. But thirdly, and probably most important of all in that whole context, is that there is nothing that God cannot afford that you need. And He has already demonstrated that in extravagance by giving to us Christ upon the cross, who has provided for us a freedom from the penalty and the power of sin, who has given us His righteousness, who has declared and made us clean and whole and pure and right before God so that we can approach His throne of grace with confidence. And so, I can stand before God accepted and perfect and clean, and everything that I need is mine in Christ. Is there anything more precious that we might need than Christ? Is there anything more precious or perfect or pure or holy or right that we might need or desire from God that is beyond Christ? And so with that reality that there certainly is not, and the promise from the Scriptures that if God has given us this precious gift of His Son, will He not surely then give us all things that we need, all things that are right for us are ours in Christ. And so, even in the difficulty, even in the trial and the tragedy, we can see the hand of God at work. And we know this because it's true in the cross, the greatest tragedy in all of human history. Where else will you find a perfectly pure, righteous, sinless man executed as a pure, common criminal and thief? This great travesty of justice was taking place. But in all this horror, God was not just nearby. He's not just a spectator watching over the events. He's not just looking down the tunnel of time to see that it's going to happen. But He was the choreographer of the entire ballet. He was the one who designed every step of the way, this trip of Christ to the cross. He was the one who ordained all these events to come to pass. And so in this wicked ballet, He was working out the redemption that everyone would receive who would one day believe the gospel. And so as the cross becomes the grid through which I pass every event of life, I can respond, even through my tears, believing that a sovereign and wise God is dispensing His will for my life. So, beloved, what I'm talking about is a worldview that begins to take every event, every circumstance, and not just say, I believe God is sovereignly ruling over every atom and molecule of His universe, but that sees every red light as a blessed divine delay, that sees every traffic jam as an opportunity to meditate on Scripture, that sees every disobedience in a child as a blessed uncovering of a wickedness in their heart that needs to be dealt with biblically, every rainstorm as a diversion to something else that God more divinely designed that I should be doing, and so forth and so on. And this is the best comfort that we can find in life, beloved. It is the very best comfort that we can find in life. There are some questions that we'll look at a little bit later this morning in Sunday school, and you'll really get the second half of this message as we think about where we go for comfort. How do we pursue comfort in hardship and tragedy? We'll talk about that in Sunday school. But first, I want us to stop and enjoy the privilege of gathering around the Lord's table this morning as a graphic, hands-on, literal reminder of the cross of Christ and the work of Christ upon that cross. As a reminder, first of all, of the provision God has made to redeem us from our sins. But then secondly, as a reminder that as God is orchestrating all the events of His world, that we can trust and hope in Him and find our comfort in passing all of our life events through this grid, through the prism, as it were, of the cross of Christ, so that we can see and look upon things differently, so then begin to understand and interpret and respond to our life events differently, so that we have the blessed privilege and advantage that God has designed in this doctrine of His providence. If you are a baptized believer this morning, and in right and healthy relationship, either with our fellowship by membership and or with another body of Christ, we invite you to participate in the supper. And that even as you do so, to receive it as God's precious gift of provision. And I invite you also to receive it as a literal declaration of your resting upon Christ and Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and for a right relationship with God. Of casting aside any hope of self-righteousness or of satisfying God with your religious behaviors. It is a fleeing to Christ and Christ alone. And so I invite you to do that this morning together as we celebrate around the table. Let's bow our heads first. Lord God, as we consider how we will respond to life and to every circumstance of life and how the doctrines and biblical ideas that we hold to be true really get worked and fleshed out in our lives, we thank you for these helps and instructions. We thank you, O God, that we can receive these reminders in the light so that they might guide us when it is dark. And we thank you, O God, for this precious reminder now of the work of Christ upon the cross, that we can receive this bread and that even as we pass it around and as we break it, we can consider that the body of Christ was broken for us, that as we consume the fruit of the vine that is in these glasses, we can consider that His blood was shed on our behalf, that it was poured out purposely to redeem His people. And we can rejoice in these things. And we can cast aside any hope of self-righteousness and believe upon the simple truths of the gospel as our hope for eternal life. Father, I pray that by these things you would encourage the faint-hearted this morning. We know that we are supposed to be pressing after you and living lives of obedience. And yet sometimes we slip into a misunderstanding of those things. And instead of seeing them as means of grace and helps for us, we see them, they become ways for us to please you. So help the faint-hearted today to realize that you are pleased with Christ and that you are pleased with us in Christ. I pray, God, that you would rebuke the self-righteous today. Perhaps there is one in our midst who pretends that they need not Christ. Perhaps there's one who thinks that there's no need for repentance or faith in their lives. And oh God, I pray that as they see this supper being taken, as they see the bread broken and the juice drunk, that they will be reminded that nothing less than the death of your own precious Son, the perfect Lamb of God, will satisfy your demands. There is no self-righteousness in us that will please you. We thank you for this picture. We thank you for the truth that it reveals to us. We thank you for the reality that is in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus met with his disciples, he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat it as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, as we take this bread this morning, we do so with thankful hearts, remembering that it represents and pictures what you have done. And we thank you. With grateful hearts, we now look to receive the cup and all that it is expressed and designed to portray, that we are in Christ, that we are a part of the covenant that God has made and the promises that He has given to His people. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This cup represents the blood of Christ, which was shed to secure the promises of God for His people. So as we take it, we remember and give thanks to Christ. Lord Jesus, we, Your people, bless You. And as that word used in the New Testament, addressed to God, it's a recognition of adoration that You're due. We do desire to adore You properly for all that You are. Be our helper, O God, to do so, to enjoy You and all that You have designed for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonathan, Jackson, would you come, please? And we will respond in part to God with our tithes and offerings and gifts to Him. And then we'll stand and sing in just a moment. Stand with me, would you please?
All my life I had a longing for a drink from some clear spring that I hope would quench the burning of the first time felt with me. Hallelujah, He has found me, what my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings, through His blood I now am saved. Leading on must surround me till my strength was almost gone. On my soul, Lord, something better, only still to turn on. Hallelujah, He has found me what my soul so long has craved. Satisfies all my longings, through His blood I now am saved. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Hallelujah, He has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings, through His blood I now am saved. Well, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never failing, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, He has found me, what my soul so long has craved. Satisfies all my longings, through His blood I now am saved.
Through His blood.
Through His blood I now am saved.
Here is a final word of encouragement for you from the Scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you as you go and share in a time of just fellowship and encouragement of one another. And we'll gather together in a few moments. to read God's Word and think together about some application of things we've been talking about already this morning. In the meantime, if there's a way that I can minister to you or encourage you, please feel free to come and grab me. All right? Come and speak with me. We want to respond to your needs as God reveals them to you this morning. God bless you as you go.